Good morning. It's good to be back with you all here at the end of the summer, the start of fall. I'm thankful to get to be here at the 9 o'clock service. Most of you, I think, know me, but I'm not in here often during the year. And if you're relatively new with us, my name is Pastor Matt Overton, and I'm the associate pastor here for youth and families or our intergenerational ministries. And it's a pleasure to get to share God's word with you this morning. Why don't we pray, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. God of all grace and truth, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that we would hear, Lord, from your word, what it is that leads to life, God. That we would be able to find in this morning some of this abundant life that you speak about in the Gospel of John. Be with us all, God, as we think and hear and listen and feel the prompting of your spirit this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, there was a woman in England whose name was Naomi. And Naomi was 16 years old when she woke up one morning to start the day. And she kind of staggered down the hall into the bathroom, as many of us sort of stagger down the hall of our house when we wake up. Raise your hand if you're one of those people. I'm a morning person. I still stagger from place to place in my house, especially since we had children. That changed a lot. But Naomi kind of staggered down the hall into the bathroom. It was an important day. Naomi was scheduled to take her exams to go for entrance into the university system in the United Kingdom. And she was bold. She knew she hadn't prepared, but she thought, you know, I'm ready for this. I can do this. And she'd always been kind of brassy, a lot of energy, a lot of confidence. And so she headed down the hall. She knew she'd probably do just fine taking her exams. And she got down the hall into the bathroom and looked into the mirror, and she almost fell over in shock. In fact, she screamed out loud. Because looking into the mirror, staring back at her, was a 32-year-old woman. And she was so shocked, in fact, that she screamed and ran down the hall. And as she got out into the hall, running towards her was an 11-year-old child who's yelling, "Mom, what's wrong?" and embraced her. Naomi screamed again, ran back into the bathroom, and looked into the mirror one more time. She was expecting to see a 16-year-old confident, the world at her fingertips and at her feet. But what she saw instead was the same 32-year-old mother she'd seen just a moment before, living in a council house in the UK with two children, and she had no idea how any of this had happened. Believe it or not, this is a true story. This woman suffered from a condition called severe global transient amnesia. It's a condition that's brought on by unbelievable stress in someone's life. And she had literally gone to bed as a 32-year-old mother and woken up convinced that she was back in the house of her childhood, ready to take her university exams, her life before her, ready to go. And I tell you this story because I don't think this is an uncommon experience entirely in many of our lives and worlds. We have those moments or mornings when we look into the mirror and think, man, how did I get here? Who am I? What's this all about? Is this really me? This wasn't what I expected. And so this fall, for 2 weeks, before we dive into the book of Luke, as we kind of start the year again, even if you're retired, I think fall has this sense of the year starting again. People start to filter back in town over the course of the next month. And so I offered to share for 2 weeks some of the things that we heard about on our work camp trip this summer. And what we're going to be looking at in part is, what does it mean? How do we find this life that God offers us through the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to ask the same question that I was asking students on the trip. What is it that actually brings life in your life? Are you the person that God created you to be right now in this stage of life, wherever that is? And what we hoped our students could do this summer was stop just long enough from all their busyness and activities to ask the question, what does it mean to have a full life? I think we have the slide from our trip up there somewhere of our t-shirt design. And our trip theme was full. And our symbol was this this lemon tree that we had. And so we wanted our students to ask, to get in the rhythm of asking this question over, what does it mean to have a full life? What does it mean to be a human being fully alive? And so we're going to read the passage this morning. If you'll open up to John chapter 9, we're going to read the last bit of John chapter 9 and then into John 10:10. We'll begin at John 9:39. And I'll give you a little background on that passage. Jesus has just finished healing a blind man. And the religious teachers are upset because he did it on the Sabbath, and they just harangue this poor guy who's just gotten his sight back with all these questions. And they're just tasking him with whether Jesus is holy or not and all these things. And the man says, look, I don't know, but what I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. And eventually they get so irritated with this man who's been healed that they throw him out of the temple. And Jesus finds him later and has this conversation with him. And now in 9:39, Jesus moves on to these two statements that he makes about why he's come into the world. And we're going to look at these because they're connected. 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see. We like that part, that makes sense. And so that those who see will become blind. That's the part that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And some Pharisees, it says, who are with him, we don't know if they're the religious teachers that were casting this poor blind fellow out, or if this is just a different group of religious teachers that's sort of along the way with Jesus and the disciples. We tend to think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. And in reality, in Jesus' day, they're actually somewhat of a moderate group in Jesus' world. They're not the radicals that we always think them to be. Some of the other religious teachers are a bit more radical. And so they may just be sort of along for the ride. But Jesus says, I've come into the world for judgment, so the blind will see, and so those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees say, wait, are you implying that we're blind? And Jesus, in usual Jesus fashion, doesn't bother to answer the question. But he moves on with another statement in verse 41. He says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying, look, the people that he's describing as blind are those who recognize their blindness and their need for God. That it's those folks who have sight. And it is those that walk around his world and our world who are convinced that they've got the answers, who are convinced that they've got it all down, that in fact are suffering from the greatest spiritual blindness. And so he's telling the Pharisees a little bit. This is the judgment piece. He's telling things as they are. We don't like often the idea of judgment. And I didn't really grow up liking it. It's part of being a part of my generation. I don't know. Maybe it's my personality. But the idea of God as judge has grown on me over the years. And here's why. The Message version of the Bible translates this as, God came into the world to shed light on all things. Judgment is a word in which we think about God is going to reveal all things as they finally are. And I long for that. I absolutely long for that. When I look around at our world most days, I find the idea of judgment kind of comforting. Because I long for something or someone who can finally set the broken things in our world right. Who can finally make sense over what's actually right or wrong in our world. Many days I walk through my life and I wonder, was that thing that I did for my neighbor or for my spouse, was it really good or was it motivated by my own selfish interests? I find a lot of my evaluations of the world to be kind of haphazard. And I long for the day when somebody, someone can finally tell me what was what. Can shed light on those things. That's the judgment that I long for. I find it a little scary too. But that's the part that I long for. I can't go online these days and find a single article that doesn't have a rebuttal article attached. There isn't a single piece of research or a single opinion that isn't refuted by somebody out there. And sometimes we get to this point where we're reading through things online or on Facebook or your favorite news site, whatever it is, and we think, gosh, what is really true? This is what's fouling up our political season right now. We have this unbelievable hankering for somebody who's going to finally set things right. And I don't care which side of the aisle we're on, that's what we look for each and every time we enter into one of these cycles, and we wonder why we are so perpetually dissatisfied with the world around us and our leadership, because we are looking for what we long for in the wrong places. Because it is that final judgment and arbitration that comes from Jesus and God alone. John 10, let's keep going. This is where he's going to get to the second idea of why he's come into the world. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Now it's interesting, Jesus switches images here. He starts off with blindness and seeing, and then he switches over to shepherds and sheep, and it seems a little odd. I think the reason that this happens in this passage is because if Jesus focuses on blindness, we end up thinking about the Pharisees and religious teachers. Jesus wants us thinking about the people who actually sense their need for God. And so he uses the images of sheep, the people that hear the shepherd's voice and respond and follow. So there at verse 4, when he's brought out all of his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus is telling the religious teachers and the Pharisees, look, the reason the people don't follow you, the reason they're not faithful to what you say, is because they don't recognize your voice. They recognize you as the person who's climbing over the side fence to rob them of life rather than to give it. This is why they don't follow you, because they recognize only the shepherd's voice. Verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, because they didn't understand, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep wouldn't listen to them. And I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, or rescued, redeemed. He will come in and go out. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But why have I come into the world? I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. This is the word of the Lord. We want to catch this image. This second image is the one we're going to focus on this morning, about a life, abundant life, full life. That was the heart of our trip, looking at what is it that brings full life. And what we need to think about here when we see Jesus talking about this life that begins now and continues on into the hereafter, what we need to think about is not just a human being with pulse and movement, but what Jesus is really getting at is a human being that is fully alive. This is what Jesus is all about, and we forget that sometimes. We get caught up sometimes in the mathematics of what happens at the cross and through the tomb. But the overall project, if we looked at the giant scope of what's the purpose of Jesus' ministry, it's that things that are dead might come alive. It's a resurrection project. Jesus is coming into the world to show the first signs of the entire world being redeemed. Not just human beings, but all of creation in God's kingdom, coming to its restoration moment eventually. It's a project that's about life. One of my favorite quotes from Irenaeus is, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And there is nothing more glorifying to God than when his people hear his voice, follow him, and life springs up. This is the nature of Jesus' ministry. This is at the center of his mission to come into the world, is to bring it, to redeem it, to rescue it, to bring life back into it. Now, I always caution my students when we talk about this abundant life, that we aren't just talking about a life that is hopeful or content or satisfactory. That's a very American way of approaching our Christianity. The abundant life is going to involve difficulty. When Jesus talks about this full life, he's also talking about a life that will, by its very nature, involve some difficulty, some sacrifice, and some suffering too. The abundant life that God offers is one that in which we engage God's work with him. That will always stretch us. We have to remember that Jesus himself was the most fully alive human being we've ever seen. And yet he himself was not spared some of the difficulty of loving neighbor and enemy. Love and life in the way of God and this full life that we're trying to get to, this abundant life, will always involve engaging the difficulties of the world. And we need to remember that. It's both hopeful and joyous, but will involve self-sacrificial love, just as Jesus engaged it. This project to redeem and bring life is the mission of God. And so we want to ask, as we head into the fall and all of our activities and all the things that are going to ramp up, are we fully alive? Have we looked for the things in our life as we prepare to enter into all the things that we're supposed to do as to what it is, God, that brings us alive? What brings me alive, Lord? What is it that you want me to do more of or less of? Where are the places that I'm stumbling and staggering down the hallway of life? Or I can't even feel my own pulse, or my neighbor can't, or my family can't. Where are those places? I started working with high school students when I was 20 years old, when I was in college. I'm 36 now. I've been doing this for 16 years, which I can't believe. And one of the amazing things that I've looked at when I've watched the course of those students, when I look at the breadth of them, one of the things that has changed the most in the course of that 16-year ministry is that I have never worked with a generation of students that has been more stressed out about performance and achievement than I have in the last 5 to 10 years. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Our students have all grown up in an era in which there's been a ton of fear. We're supposed to be a people of trust in the kingdom, but we have trouble doing that. It's been fear about the future. Their parents are afraid about the economy. They're afraid about college costs. They're afraid about the safety of their kids in a world that at least appears to be more unsafe. But the problem is that all of this fear has produced this teenage world in which achievement is everything. And the students can smell it in the water. It's produced some of the highest performing generations that we've seen, but they're amazingly stressed out. They have high depression and anxiety rates. Some of them work day and night to achieve this future package that's been sold to them again and again. Others gave up a long time ago because they knew they could never measure up. And what I always like to remind the adults in our church when we look at our teenagers is all they are is a mirror of the adult world around them. They are an unvarnished reflection of the culture we have produced and sold to them. They didn't make this stuff up. Teenagers are a reflection of the adult world that's afraid and wants to achieve. We've talked about this before, but everything in our culture is trying to get us to do, trying to convince us that we are human doings instead of human beings made in the image of God. And we hear that voice in our head. Maybe it's the voice of a parent you had. Maybe it's the voice of a coworker. Maybe it's the voice of a mistake you made in the past that tells us we'll never be good enough. We've got to do more. We must achieve more. And it's grinding up our teenagers and it's grinding up our adult world. Some of us feel as we've retired and gotten older, we've picked this up in a different way in our culture. The subtle message that when we get to that point in our life when we can't do as much, when we don't have the energy or the health to continue onward at the pace that we once did, we suddenly get the subtle message, or maybe not so subtle message, that we don't measure up anymore. What is our purpose? What can we possibly do? And the church isn't free from this either. We get caught up in the cycle of doing more and more as well. But what the gospel of Jesus Christ is trying to get us to do is to break through all that performance and tell us about a God of grace that wants us to slow down enough to ask the question, what actually brings us alive as human beings? What is it in this world that is life-giving? The gospel is trying to get us to break through all of those thoughts about the future and center around what is it that God is doing now in your life and in my life as we head into this fall. To pay attention to that. The gospel is trying to help us see that the single most important question we can answer in this life of ours is not what am I going to do in this next season of life, but the single most important question is who am I becoming as I do the things that I do each and every day? What kind of human being am I becoming? Because you can achieve everything you want. We can achieve everything we want. We can do it for ourselves or for our kids or have them achieve all that we want them to achieve and not have the foggiest idea as to why we did it or why it matters to God's kingdom or this world around us. And that would be a sad day. Not too long after Jesus was walking around and teaching, there was a rabbi, a contemporary of his, or who came later, named Akiva. And Akiva was one day walking down around the Sea of Galilee. And he was totally lost in thought about the prophet Isaiah. And maybe you've known people like that, that get so lost in their thoughts that you can't, it takes you like 5 or 10 tries to get them back to the sound of your voice or something else. And Akiva's thinking deep thoughts about Isaiah as he's walking along. And he totally takes a wrong turn and goes completely the opposite direction, as the story goes, that he's supposed to be going. And he continues on for several hours like this. And eventually night is falling, he should be at his destination, he's headed up a slight rise in the ground, and he nearly runs into this Roman guard tower up on the rise. And there's a Roman guard sitting on top of the tower. And he yells down to Akiva. And he says, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And Akiva's totally startled. Has no idea where he is. But without missing a beat, yells right back at the tower. And he says, "Well, who are you and what are you doing here?" And the guard answers back and he says, "Well, I'm the Roman guard on the road to Jericho. This is my job. Who are you and what are you doing here?" And Akiva's just unfazed. He says, "Well, how much do they pay you to stand on top of that tower and ask those questions?" And the Roman guard, who's probably thinking, "What is this guy's deal?" replies back and he says, "Well, they pay me 5 denarii a day to stand here." And Akiva says, "I tell you what, if you come down from that tower and you stand outside my front door, I'll pay you twice that much to ask me those same 2 questions every single day when I get up. Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the gospel of Jesus Christ is trying to get us to slow down enough to say, what is it that brings life? How do we find this abundant life that bears fruit and brings meaning and breaks more of God's kingdom into the world? Can we pause long enough to ask those questions? Who am I, God? What is this life really about? I think these are perhaps the two most fundamental questions that any human being can ask themselves. I can tell you that no amount of achievement or performance is ever going to matter this fall or any other season. We will never find that John 10:10 life until we can stop and ask those questions. What are you saying, God? What are you calling me to engage in that is life-giving to me and to your creation, to this world around us? Everything in this world is designed to get us to keep doing. Everything wants to stop us from asking those two questions. You're supposed to keep doing and keep going, get your homework done, go to work, go to college, eat your food, make money, buy something bigger and better. And Jesus is trying to shatter through all of that power and all of that money and all of that advertising. And he wants you to think about the bigger question, why am I here? What is this whole life thing really about? And here's what we need to know. The God that writes these words in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. That Jesus wants you to know that your life actually matters and has purpose beyond what you do. He wants you to know that you are not an accident or a mistake or simply a manufacturer of results. You haven't passed your usefulness date at any stage of life. You will always be his child of immense value. The first question is, do you know who you are? Because Jesus does. He knows you inside and out. As it says in the Psalms, he knows your every going out and your every coming in. He knows every hair on your head. And he wants you to know more than anything, you are a child of God, beloved, cherished, with purpose, ready to enter into this kingdom life, no matter who you are, what you look like, or where you come from. That is who you are. That is who we are. Thank God for it. And he knows why he put you here. If we want to know why we're here or who we are, we go to Jesus. He knows why he's put you here. He has a pretty clear sense about what will bring you alive and what in this life will rob you of life, what in this life will climb over that side fence and take life away. And so the question is, can we listen? Can we follow? Can we hear the shepherd's voice? Will we spend time as we enter into all the things we enter into in the year asking, what's going to bring me life? God, where are you? What are you saying to me? What are you calling me to do about it? And so I'm opening up this morning for all of us as we enter into this season to restart a conversation with God that allows us to ask, what is this whole thing about? All of us want to be fully alive. All of us want that John 10:10 life. All of us want that. The question is, all of us want to be led out into the pasture. But the question is, are we ready to spend some time listening and thinking and pondering and asking God to lead us to those places that actually bring life? My hope and prayer is that we are, and that as we enter into this season of life, this new fall that we enter into, we can hear the voice of a God who doesn't want a spiritual perfection project, who simply wants us alive. Let's pray together. Loving God, author of all life and giver of all life, slow us enough, Lord. Help us to know that we are enough for you. Speak to us, God, and help us to hear you clearly. Lead us to what brings life. Lead us in and out to pasture, God, to places that we haven't conceived of, places that we long for. Show us what is life-giving in our life this fall, Lord, so that we might be a blessing, a sign of your kingdom to the world that is around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.